This is the voice of the Trumpet Magazine. News, economy, politics, trends, discovery, health, family, the Bible, the future. This is Trumpet Hour.
Hello, this is Joel Hilliker, managing editor of the Philadelphia Trumpet News Magazine. I want to talk to you today about an important subject, one that could help give you some perspective as you watch world events, as you witness difficult things going on, even disastrous events unfolding in this world. I think this can help you to see these events from God's point of view. In northeastern Nigeria, a farmer named Umar Bate was nearly ready to harvest and sell a bumper crop of fat watermelons. A cattleman named Musa Jabi watched over his herd of 400 cows, growing plump on fertile plains. A fisherman named Abubakar Gamandi prepared to market a rich take of fish he had smoked. But then, as the Los Angeles Times reported, it all went wrong. Boko Haram, the Islamic State affiliate in West Africa, swept through the area, plundering and killing. When terrorists attacked Umar's town, he abandoned his watermelons, along with 30 tons of rice and 18 tons of maize. He was forced to move into a bleak refugee camp and was reduced to a life of begging. Musa lost nearly 90% of his cattle and had to camp on the outskirts of his town. The terrorists seized the boys from his village and turned them into their foot soldiers. Abubakar said terrorists impeded a convoy of fishermen, slit their throats, tied them up, and dumped them into Lake Chad. No one goes back to fish out of fear of attack. These terrorists deliberately murdered or drove out Nigeria's food producers. They looted food supplies, stole and killed cattle, and forced rural food markets to close. They sacked villages, kidnapped girls and women, and killed people indiscriminately. Their campaign of terror left hundreds of thousands of children severely malnourished and caused 1.4 million people in northeastern Nigeria to flee their homes. Why would they do this? What was their goal? Well, these individuals want to establish the Islamic State in Nigeria. They're resisting the nation's westernization by waging war against people they consider infidels. In other words, as they murder, pillage, loot, and destroy, they think they are doing God's work. The world today has enough bad news that we can easily push it out of mind. Boko Haram barely makes headlines worldwide in the face of so many other dangerous threats. But it is real, and it is turning real people's lives upside down, and it's killing real people. We are near the fulfillment of what Jesus Christ prophesied in Matthew 24 to be a time of great tribulation, when world conditions will become unbearable for the overwhelming majority of mankind. But you know, there are people on earth today who are already living through tribulation-like nightmares. Nigeria is just one tragedy in one corner of the globe that receives little attention worldwide. Think of the 17-year-old living on the streets of Salvador in northeastern Brazil who can only survive by doing jobs for a local drug gang, trafficking, packing, stealing, killing. He told a BBC reporter, "I had a knife, a gun, all these sorts of things to defend myself. I could only sleep in the morning because during the night I had to stay awake. There were many dangers. Someone could come and kill me." Think of the impoverished, war-ravaged refugee in Syria who sells one of his kidneys for cash. The broker who illegally convinced him to do it says, well, what can they do? They're desperate and they have no other means to survive but to sell their organs. Think of the girls in Muslim countries who are having their genitals mutilated, being forced to marry old men, or getting sold into sex slavery. Think of the women who are being murdered because they were raped or renounced their religion. This is Islamic justice, quote unquote, for the crime of dishonoring their families. Think of the families in North Korea who are living on $2 per month, raising children whose growth is stunted by malnutrition because of the tyrannical regime that diverts all its resources to its military. You share this planet with 7.4 billion other people. All of them desperately need God. And hundreds of millions of them, right at this very moment, are suffering oppression and injustice that you may have a difficult time even imagining. When you see how people are suffering and being destroyed, you realize this is Satan's world. He is now the God of this world, it says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. He has deceived the whole world, it says in Revelation 12 and verse 9. Throughout human history, under his rule, the vast majority of people have been oppressed, lived under the boot of a dictator, languished in slavery. Billions have lived in poverty and deprivation. Billions have been undernourished. Billions have suffered from warfare. The vast majority have lived in ignorance. The vast majority have suffered terrible injustice in this world ruled by Satan the devil. The Apostle Paul said, "We must not lose sight of these people." He wrote in 1 Timothy 2, "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." He urged us to offer up prayers, intercessions, and even thanks for all of them. We lose sight of them amid day-to-day busyness and distractions, but we have to learn to think of them the way that God does. Verses 3 and 4 say, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." God has a marvelous plan to extend salvation to all people. This passage continues in verses 5 and 6, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." God will have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, but right now this world is ruled by Satan, who would have all men to suffer and be destroyed. But God sees what's happening, and he promises to bring perfect justice to all people in due time. Imagine how God feels when he sees a pitiful human being oppressing another human being made in his image. It makes him furiously angry. Read God's command in Zechariah 7, verses 8 through 10. It says, "Execute true judgment and show mercy and compassions every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart." Every single human being is ultimately a child of God. And he says, "Show compassion and especially look after those who are neediest." This is a command. It is truly important to God. Now, sadly, this world under Satan's influence has not heeded God's instructions. This passage continues in verses 11 and 12, "But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets." Therefore, notice what this says, Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. People have not executed true judgment. They've not shown mercy or compassion. They've been respecters of persons. They've been unjust. They've been harsh and dictatorial. They've oppressed the weak, the widow, the fatherless, the stranger, and the poor. And this has outraged God. And he's going to send great wrath. Terrible punishment is coming because of man's terrible treatment of fellow man. Verse 13 says, therefore it has come to pass that as he cried and they would not hear, so they cried and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. This is an expression of God's justice. They didn't listen to me, so I will not listen to them. But I scattered them, verse 14, with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. The good news is, God will establish perfect justice. And this punishment described here in Zechariah 7, it leads right into a beautiful family vision in Zechariah 8. Thus says the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Now, in order to bring that happy vision about, God has to first confront the injustices of this world. And oh, there are so many of those. The Trumpet's editor-in-chief, Gerald Flurry, wrote a booklet based on the epistles of John called The Last Hour. And in it is a chapter called Our Advocate When We Sin. And it's based on 1 John 2 and verse 1. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, this is an amazing truth. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He experienced life in the flesh and the pulls of the flesh, and he actually helps the Father. God the Father wants to hear his perspective. This booklet says they both want to be absolutely just. This provides wonderful insight into God's thinking. Mr. Flurry wrote, the Father says to Christ, I want to hear you tell me about my Son. We want to be as fair and loving and compassionate as we can be. The fact that we have an advocate shows God's great love and passion for justice. Well, the fact is that God wants everyone to receive that kind of justice. He wants all men, all women and children to receive that. Mr. Flurry continued, our Father is perfect and demands perfect justice. God is no respecter of persons. God demands that every angel, fallen angel, and human being receives perfect justice. God is passionate about this, about establishing and administering perfect justice. And he wants to build that same quality of character in you. God wants you to hate oppression and suffering. His law repeatedly commands us to look after the blind, the deaf, the poor, the stranger, those who are in need. Proverbs 14 and verse 31 says in the Revised Standard Version, he who oppresses a poor man, meaning a low or weak man, insults his maker, but he who is kind to the needy honors him. God takes the way that you treat your fellow man very personally. This brings to mind the truth recorded in Matthew 25. It says that when Christ returns, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And what is the deciding factor in God's mind? He says it depends on how you treated those who were hungry and thirsty, how you treated the stranger and those who were naked and sick and in prison. If you fed them, gave them water, took them in, clothed them, visited them, then he says, it's like you did that to me personally. Now, if you didn't do those things, if you ignored those people, if you treated them like they were lesser, if you just went about your life like they weren't even there, he takes that personally too. And to them, he says, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." That's how important this is. So many people in this world don't think anything about treating someone contemptuously. But God says, oh, you better think about it. This has eternal consequences. Proverbs 17 and verse 5 says, "Whoso mocks the poor reproaches his maker, and he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished." Well, how many people in this world are glad at calamities? Seeing people go down, that's great entertainment. But God says that kind of contempt for others will be punished. God wants us to treat others the way we want to be treated. Matthew 7 and verse 12 says, "All things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." When God sees someone experiencing calamity, he is not glad. He's grieved. He says in Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, "As I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." God has no pleasure in death, no pleasure in calamity, even the death of the wicked. Proverbs 22, verses 22 and 23 say, "Rob not the poor because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoiled them." Isn't that perfect justice? A lot of people think they're getting away with their robbing and oppressing and spoiling, but God is keeping track. He promises to see that justice is done. Verse 16 of that chapter, Proverbs 22, says, "He that oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he that gives to the rich shall surely come to want." You know, there have been many publicly traded companies that have lost billions of dollars, costing investors a fortune. Yet somehow, chief executives have walked away with several millions of dollars. And people call that a disaster, but you know what? The executives didn't see it that way. They got what they wanted. Is there anything just about that? God says he will spoil those who spoiled others, those who came by their wealth unlawfully. They didn't mind bringing other people to poverty, but God will make sure they understand what it feels like to be on the other end of that exchange. Verse 2 of the same chapter, Proverbs 22, says, "The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all." There are plenty of rich people who think they're better than others, but wealth doesn't change someone's status in God's eyes. He made all mankind, and he wants everyone to achieve his or her full potential. Think of the 302,093 people who were murdered worldwide in a single year, 2010, according to the United Nations. All of those victims received injustice. And many of those murderers escaped justice. That same year, an additional 576,133 people committed suicide. That cold statistic represents a mountain of suffering, both from those who took their own lives and those they left behind. The UN Human Development Program says that 103,437 people were killed in civil wars that year, 2010. 25.3 million people were pushed out of their homes. 12.8 million refugees were driven from their country. On top of that, that same year, 5 million people were killed by pollution, like unsanitary water and unclean air. So many of these problems are caused by mismanagement on the part of leaders who have no concern for the people they govern. Psalm 12 was written at a time when unrighteousness was rampant. Verses 2 through 4 describe conditions a lot like those of today. It says, "They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak." Verse 3 talks about people with flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, "With our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" Well, how will God respond? Verse 3 says, "The Lord shall cut off all these people." Verse 5, "For the oppression of the poor and the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, says the Lord." God hears the sighing of the needy, and he will stop the oppression. The New King James Version says, "I will set him in the safety for which he yearns." You can have absolute confidence in God's promises. Verse 6 says, "The words of the Eternal are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times." People say, "Well, where is God? He hasn't come on their timetable." But he is coming. Have faith in that. There is so much in the Bible about this quality of God. God hates oppression and suffering. He hates the fact that this world is ruled by Satan, subjecting mankind to suffering and bondage to sin. God is filled with compassion. He wants to relieve the world and set mankind free. And he pays special attention to the helpless and to the oppressed. God really wants us to build that same mindset. All over his law, God commands us to look after the blind and the deaf, the poor, the stranger. Look after those who are disadvantaged and in need. How much do you want to help God relieve the suffering in this world? How fervently do you pray, "Thy kingdom come," every day? How hard do you work to support God's work that's trying to reach out to this world and to warn them about what it's doing to itself and to give people hope of what God is about to do to stop this madness? We need to build the mindset that Jesus Christ had in Matthew 9, where he looked at the people who are around him who were like sheep without a shepherd, in such great need for help. And he said to his disciples, "Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth more laborers into his harvest. For the harvest is great, but the laborers are few." In Psalm 72, which he wrote for his son Solomon, King David described righteous rulership. And this psalm begins, "Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge your people with righteousness and your poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and he shall break in pieces the oppressor." So much rulership in this world is oppressive. Well, God's rulership breaks oppression. It saves the children of the needy. And those children aren't just in far-off El Salvador or South Sudan. Those children are in your town. Sometime back, traveling by plane, I sat next to a woman who worked in a mental health facility in Oklahoma City, just a short ways from our offices here. And she told me that this place she works at serves children as young as 6 years old, children who have been terribly abused to the point where some of them now hear voices in their heads telling them to kill their parents. This is tragedy unfolding within just a couple of miles of my home in peaceful rural Oklahoma. What's happening right now in your neighborhood? Verses 12 through 14 of Psalm 72 say, "For he shall deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him that has no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight." God is passionate about establishing perfect justice. A while back, I took my young son on a date to a local diner, and we were sitting there having our meal, and a policeman walked in, and he was sitting alone in a booth, and my son and I decided to go up and talk with him. We just asked him about his job and the things that he sees, and he told us just some of the terrible things that he witnesses. And I asked him, "How do you prevent these things from affecting you?" He said, "Well, when I'm done with my shift, I walk away. I have to just block it out of my mind." But he said, "Sometimes when I see what happens to children, that's hard to block out. That sticks with me." Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 to 14 say, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. "Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole man." And then it says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." God is going to bring every work into judgment. And even those things that people think are secret, those injustices that they're committing that they don't think anyone sees, those will be brought into judgment. Psalm 102 is titled, "A Prayer of the Afflicted." And it shows that God hears the cry of the needy. And there are a lot of people in this world crying today. They're not necessarily crying to God yet, but more and more people will be. And you could view this psalm, Psalm 102, as a prophecy of what people will be saying in the Great Tribulation. This psalm begins, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto you. Hide not your face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline your ear to me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily." Psalms like this offer great hope to those in affliction. And soon, this will be the prayer of this whole world. Verse 13 says, "You shall arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come." God is going to rise, and he's going to have mercy on those who suffer. And verse 15 says, "So the heathen shall fear the name of the Eternal, and all the kings of the earth your glory." God is putting the unjust leaders of this world on notice. The psalm continues, "When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord, for he has looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem, when the people are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord." God speed that day, which will be fully realized after the tribulation, after the day of the Lord, after Jesus Christ returns to set things right. In 2016, the UN Children's Fund warned that 25,000 children were suffering from severe acute malnutrition in North Korea. Severe drought had crippled the nation's agricultural production, and women and children in particular were hit with reduced food rations. Why is that happening in that country? It's not just because of a drought. It's because that nation has been spending massive resources to build intercontinental ballistic missiles and nuclear warheads. Western nations have sought to punish North Korea by imposing economic sanctions. But that doesn't have much effect on that nation's leaders because they don't care if their people starve. The UN Food and Agriculture Organization estimates around 795 million people suffered from chronic undernourishment from 2014 to 2016. The UN Children's Fund estimates that 156 million children worldwide are affected by stunting. This is a long, slow process caused by poor nutrition that causes children to have normal body proportions but fail to reach a normal height. Some preschool children in North Korea are 5 inches shorter than their peers, even from the same family who live in South Korea. In the sub-Saharan region, more than 1 in 4 people are undernourished. Undernutrition causes 3.1 million child deaths every year. In 2011, it accounted for 45% of all deaths of children under age 5. Every single one of those children is as precious as your children and my children. These aren't extras in a movie. These are real people who are slowly shriveling. Look at Psalm 107. Verses 5 through 9 say this: hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Now, these verses have a spiritual application. God will fill the spiritually hungry in this world, but it's also very exciting to think about how he will correct the problems of malnutrition and hunger and starvation. This world is about to experience a revolution in health. Good, healthy food will be available for everyone, and supernatural healing will be available for those who are sick. You can read about that future in this psalm as well, Psalm 107, verses 17 through 20. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhors all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Eternal in their trouble, and he saves them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Just think about what Jesus Christ did at his first coming. He healed people constantly. He did everything he could to help people. Matthew 4, verses 23 and 24 say, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them." That's what Jesus Christ did while he was on this earth, and that's what God wants to do and will do for the whole world. Back to Psalm 107, verses 23 through 27. "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end." This world is experiencing all kinds of storms. In 2016, at least 10,000 people were killed in each of the ongoing wars in Syria, Afghanistan, Iraq, and Nigeria. 55,000 people died just in Syria. And on top of that, wars in Mexico and Yemen, Pakistan, Ukraine, Somalia, South Sudan, Sudan, Egypt, and Libya each killed at least 2,000 people the year before that. God longs to bring peace to these war-torn regions. Verses 28 through 30 in Psalm 107 say, "Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He makes the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad, because they be quiet. So he brings them unto their desired haven." Psalm 107 also describes those suffering in prison. Verses 10 through 12 say, "Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in afflictions and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help." How many people in this world live in captivity of one sort or another because of their own rebellion? How many are sitting in prison because of other people's sins? During World War II, Germany was bombarded by Allied air raids on its industrial complexes. So it began constructing production facilities underground. At one facility, the Dora Mittelbau camp, prisoners dug huge tunnels and constructed large underground factories and development facilities for missiles and experimental weapons. Prisoners were kept mostly underground. They were deprived of daylight. They had no fresh air. The mortality rate was higher than at most other concentration camps. The crematoria were kept busy incinerating the corpses. In April 1945, the Soviet army was advancing, and the Nazis began to evacuate the prisoners from Dora Mittelbau and to send them to the Bergen-Belsen camp. Thousands were killed during death marches under horrendous conditions. One Jew who survived and made it from Dora Mittelbau to Bergen-Belsen was a man named Alan Zim. This is how he describes what happened one day in that camp.
Exactly at 9 o'clock, the gate of the camp, which was two blocks away, you could see far away, the gate, up on top, in a jeep, with four military police, the English, dressed up with the white belts and white gloves, and the red hats. They sit in the front of the jeep, four of them, with machine guns like that, and a truck with loudspeakers behind them. And he said, "My dear friends," in every language, German and Polish and Yiddish, you name it, "from now on, you are free. You are liberated by the Allied forces. And the Germans have nothing to do to you anymore. You are free people." Everybody was crying. It was such an emotional experience. It's hard to describe it. And people were jumping and hugging and kissing, and everybody was running to the jeep. The MP went down and they lifted up the MPs on the shoulders, were carrying them all the way around the block. And still people didn't believe it. A lot of people were still afraid. And they were coming in with the trucks. A couple of military police came in and they took over.
"Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses." This is Psalm 107, verses 13 through 16. "He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder." What a wonderful prophecy. And this type of liberation is going to happen on a global scale very soon. Gerda Weismann Klein was 15 years old when Nazis invaded her country, conscripted her brother, moved her and her parents to a ghetto. Her father was taken away forever. He died in Auschwitz. Then she was torn, kicking and screaming from her mother. Her mother would also die in Auschwitz. Gerda spent years enslaved in concentration camp textile factories. Then she was forced into a 350-mile winter death march that killed about 3,880 out of 4,000 women, including Gerda's best friend, Ilse, who died in her arms. Gerda said this about something that happened one day in that camp.
All of a sudden, I saw a strange car coming down the hill. No longer green. Not banked a swastika, but a white star. It was sort of a mud-splattered vehicle, but I've never seen a star brighter in my life. And two men sort of jumped out, came running toward us, and one came toward where I stood. He was wearing battle gear. I just think, you know, his helmet was the mesh over that. He was wearing dark glasses. And he spoke to me in German. And he said, "Does anybody here speak German or English?" And I said, "I speak German." And I felt that I had to tell him we are Jewish. I didn't know if he would know what the star means or anything, but you know. And I looked at him. I was a little afraid to tell him that, but I said to him, "We are Jewish, you know." He didn't answer me for quite a while. And then his own voice was sort of betrayed his own emotion. And he said, "So am I." I will say it was the greatest hour of my life. And then he asked an incredible question. He said, "May I see the other ladies?" You know, what we have been addressed for 6 years. And to hear this man, he looked to me like a young god. I have to tell you, I weighed 68 pounds. My hair was white. And you can imagine, I hadn't had a bath in years. And this creature asked for the other ladies. And I told him that most of the girls were inside, you know, they were too ill to walk. And he said, "Won't you come with me?" And I said, "Sure." But I didn't know what he meant. He held the door open for me and let me precede him. And in that gesture, he restored me to humanity. And that young American of the day is my husband.
He turns the wilderness into a standing water and dry ground into water springs. And there he makes the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields, and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesses them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffers not their cattle to decrease. That's verses 35 through 38 of Psalm 107. God will have all men to be saved, and that time is coming soon, very soon. People will never have to experience these kinds of horrors again. Umar Bate, Musa Jabi, Abubakar Gamandi, and all those others living through nightmares around the world, they'll never experience another terrorist attack. Soon they will have plenty. Soon they will enjoy blessings poured out. Verses 41 through 43 say, "Yet sets the poor on high from affliction and makes him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. The whole world will understand firsthand the God of perfect justice. Hear the inspiring words of the prophet Isaiah, written in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. For as the earth brings forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. God will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Christ gave himself as a ransom for all, and all will be able to claim that gift in due time. And that time is coming soon. Jesus Christ instructed us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Well, this is a prayer of yearning to see God relieve this world of its suffering. Fervently pray every day, "Thy kingdom come." Do all you can to be part of the solution rather than contributing to the problem. Support God's work that warns people about what they're doing to themselves and offers the hope that God will stop the madness in the world today. Look around at this world and cry out for God to arise. See the vision of God's plan for all mankind and do all you can to hasten the day when we can help God to finally bring perfect justice to all men. Ordinarily, we conclude the program with some words on some helpful subject, some practical subject. Today, for the last word, I'd like to sing some words for you. This is a song I wrote and performed some years ago with words by Leanne Brandon, based on some inspiring prophecies in Zechariah, Revelation, and a few other places. It's a recording with backup vocals by the Philadelphia Singers, and it's a song called "All Things New."
Fear not, let your hands be strong. In just a little while our God returns. Jerusalem, the holy mountain of the Lord of hosts, shall be restored, shall be adorned and made as new. Judah will be a house of joy, feasting with the love of truth and peace. The seed will grow and prosper, and the vine will give her fruit. The ground shall bear her grain and hay.
I'm Joel Hilliker, and that will do it for today's Trumpet Hour. Send us your comments on this program by emailing letters@thetrumpet.com. Thanks to our technical staff, Dwight Falk and Josh Sloan. I'll leave you with this thought from Herbert W. Armstrong. The only hope of justice, of peace, of truth, of right solutions to all this world's problems is the coming in power and glory of Christ to set up world government, right government, the government of God. Thank you for joining us on Trumpet Hour. Until next time, keep watching your world.
Listening to Trumpet Hour on Trumpet Radio, 101.3 KPCG, and online at kpcg.fm. Understand your world.